Right. We're going to pick back up on the theme that we kind of started on here this morning. A little too much to jam into one sermon. Go over to Second Peter chapter 1 real quick. Let's reread a text that we started here this morning. Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 15. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That happened in Matthew chapter 17. We'll go over there in a little bit. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount, and we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Father, we're glad that you were able to speak by holy men of God. We're glad that they spake by the Holy Ghost. And Lord, we're glad that you saw fit to the writing of your words down and the keeping of those words and the preservation of them. We trust thee for these things. We're glad for those whom you used. I know sometimes you used people that we wouldn't have. And perhaps you didn't use some that we would have. But you're God and you get to choose who you use. And we're glad for that. We pray that you'll continue to develop this thing in our hearts and minds here a little bit here tonight. And we pray that we Christians now, as this pertains a little more to us, might be particularly careful to take heed to these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the things of God are never quite like we imagine. We started this morning, and in this passage, Simon Peter said that verse 17, he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. In other words, Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration actually heard a voice from heaven. And we talked for a little while this morning about how, you know, people would like very much to hear a voice from heaven. But again, what you have to be careful about is that God doesn't do things the way that we imagine He will. It very seldom happens that God does things like we think that He would do them or how we expect Him to do them and so on and so forth. We think, for instance, that it'd be cool to hear a voice from heaven, but I just would remind you that of those examples that we looked at this morning, a lot of those folks didn't think it was cool at all. As a matter of fact, when you read in Matthew 17, where we're going here in just a little bit, Peter, James, and John fell on their faces and were scared to death when they heard that voice from the most excellent glory. We looked this morning in Exodus chapter 20, when the people heard the voice of God, they pled with Moses that he would not allow God to speak to them again directly because they were scared to death. In other words, it really wasn't all that cool. So, you know, everybody, though, wants to hear a voice from God these days, it seems. And I will say further that, you know, you have a man has a right to expect at some level to hear a voice from God, the voice of God. That's expected. We were created in the image of God, and we were created to have fellowship with God, and Adam and Eve did have fellowship with God. God came and walked with them in the cool of the day and so on. It's us that messed that thing up, and we firmly believe that God did do what He could to bridge that gap, and that He does still talk to men. He just doesn't talk to men the way that men would expect God to talk to men. For instance, here is Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman heard the voice of God, but he heard the voice of God, first of all, through this little maiden girl that's been carried away captive from him, and she's the one that gave him the directive to do the right thing. And it didn't even stop there for him because he had to go to a nation of his enemies in order to get that word from God. And it was even worse than that because he had to go to a prophet from a nation of his enemies. And worse than that, when Elisha sent him word out, he sent out a servant of the prophet of the nation of Naaman's enemy. So, you know, Naaman kind of went through a humiliation machine in order to hear the voice of God. But it's very seldom as you and I expect. I wonder how many people have rejected, for instance, the voice of God, essentially, from heaven, where the Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. I wonder how many people have rejected a voice from God because somebody was telling them, somebody they didn't like or didn't appreciate, was telling them what they needed to do from the Word of God, but they didn't esteem their persons, and so they wound up rejecting the voice of the Lord. Another thing along that line, people want miracles real bad these days. They search longingly for them, and a lot of times in searching for a miracle by their custom-made standards, they a lot of times reject one of the greatest miracles around. For instance, the Word of God. Here you have more than 4,000-year-old book, right, that's still preserved and kept for us. And yet all too often people are busy tearing it down to the extent that now even Christians question whether they have anything like the testimony of God in their laps. And most of them would never think of it being equivalent or superseding a voice from heaven, which Simon Peter says it does. He says in verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. The Scripture in verse 20. You know, I wonder how many people have missed the voice of God because they disdain the idea that God would speak through a book. Let me give you I've been thinking about this quite a bit because of some other work that I'm doing, as you know. Do you ever think about this? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? We all agreed on that. Now, you know, tell me this, and now think about this carefully before you answer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. To what does the inspiration of God extend? To the men who wrote it, or to the Scriptures that were written? And while you think about it, let me tell you what just about every Christian college in the country teaches. I'm talking about guys, for the most part, in our crowd, some of them. They teach that the inspiration of God extends to the men who penned the Scriptures down. Therefore, after the originals were written, the inspiration is over. Now, I don't know what you think. I do not think that's right. I'll tell you what, that's where all the problem comes in. Because those guys are saying, I'm talking about some guys in our crowd, and I love them, and you know, they're right 99%. That's all fine. That's all good. They support the King James Bible, a lot of them. I don't believe that the inspiration just extends just to the men that God, quote-unquote, breathed through to write the Scriptures down. I believe the inspiration of the Scripture extends to the Scriptures. See, I'm taught in Hebrews chapter 4 that it's the Scriptures that are alive, they're quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, not just the time that they were given first, right? So that's why I don't have an objection when somebody says that the Bible's inspired, thus the King James Bible's inspired. I don't believe that God necessarily breathed through the King James translators. I don't necessarily believe that. But if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the King James Bible is Scripture, then it's inspired Scripture. Right? Anyway, there's just a lot of trouble that comes from a lot of the semantics and the sophistry of some of these things. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm just telling you that a lot of people have disdained, at this point, the voice of the Lord, a voice essentially from heaven, because they believe, for instance, in their own peculiar way of thinking, that certain passages, for instance, in your Bible are translated wrong. They take the latitudes of thinking that they're translated wrong, and therefore that part's not Scripture. Well, can I just say, that's a real dangerous slope to start going sliding down. Okay, anyway, what would a voice from heaven testify? We said this morning, The Bible that you hold in your lap is a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. In fact, that is your voice from heaven. Right? So we were talking this morning, preaching this morning a while, about what a voice from heaven would testify of. And we went over to Exodus to show that the first thing that a voice from heaven would testify of is the unchallenged sovereignty and glory of God. And then we went to Acts 9, where the Holy Spirit knocked the Apostle Paul, Paul to the ground, and wound up saving him that day. And he wound up testifying to him of Paul's guilt and misery. That's how Paul was converted. He was converted by God saying, it's hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? You're having a hard time sleeping, aren't you? Well, I'll tell you why you're having a hard time sleeping, because you're a guilty, miserable sinner. That's why. That's what converted the apostle to the Gentiles, right? That's what a voice from heaven would say to an awful lot of people in this world. Ah, you're depressed. Well, yeah. Good. I helped put you there because you have an issue that's not settled, right? One of the things that a voice from heaven would testify is the damnation of the lost. A voice from heaven would proclaim God's pleasure in Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in this passage, in whom I am well pleased. God, tell you what God wants to talk to you about. He wants to talk to you about Jesus Christ. I said this morning, you know, if Donald Trump knocked on your door and had a car breakdown and walked in your living room waiting for a tow truck in the middle of winter, you might think that Donald Trump might want to just talk about money, but Donald Trump may not want to talk about money. He might want to talk about something else, okay? And a question for you is, just because you would like to talk to God about where Cain got his wife, or, you know, where how Noah had a boat big enough to hold all those animals and all those things, God might want to talk to you about that. In fact, from the Scriptures, I would say that more than anything else, God wants to talk to you about His Son. That's what He wants to talk about. That's what He likes to talk about. Said that if you heard a voice from heaven, as in Hagar out there in the wilderness, that the voice from heaven would point you to a hidden well of water. And finally, we pointed out that He would want you to get with the program, like when He spoke to Peter. Well, let me show you a few more. These are a little more applicable to the Christian life, although those this morning were perfectly applicable to the Christian life. But it says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that what Simon Peter testified he heard was from heaven, the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Well, there's a little more to the story than that. Go to Matthew chapter 17, and go right back to the very incident that Simon Peter there was narrating. And in Matthew chapter 17, while in verse 1, Peter, James, and John go up with him on a high mountain apart. Verse 2, he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as the light. That's why we call it the Mount of Transfiguration. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And then verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, a voice from heaven, right? Which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, just like Peter said in 2 Peter. But then he adds three more words. Hear ye him. And notice again in verse 6, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And so when you say, boy, I wish I could hear a voice from heaven. Well, yeah, you know, maybe in retrospect, Simon Peter was glad that he did. But more like, you know, at the moment, it sure wasn't like that. They fell on their faces and were ready to die, just like those people back in Exodus. It's not what it's quite cracked up to be, is it? It's always a little different than a sinner expects. But I wanted to point out to you something there in verse 5. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what the voice from heaven said. But it added something else besides from 2 Peter. It adds, hear ye him. Now, people want to hear a voice from heaven. Why? Because they think that a voice from heaven would manifest or reveal something to them that would profoundly affect their lives for the rest of their lives, right? I mean, if you're going to hear a voice from heaven, you know, surely he's not going to ask, you know, say something mundane like, you know, what's for supper? I mean, if God's going to go to the trouble of speaking from heaven, he's surely going to say something monumental, right? And so, I just want you to know that if you heard a voice speak from heaven, and you can because you have a Bible in your lap, and it's more sure than hearing a voice from heaven. But if you did hear a voice from heaven, I'll tell you, it would implore man to his most noble exercise. And what is that? Well, it's those three words that are added to what Simon Peter originally stated in or stated in 2 Peter 1. Because he says, "This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased." And he says, "Hear ye him." Now, if you believe that what you're going to hear if God speaks to you from heaven would be something monumental and life-changing, well, this is my beloved Son. I want to talk about him, God says. We talked about that this morning. He says, "Hear ye him." I mean, folks, now maybe you would expect to hear something else, you know. I mean, you know what? Go to India and win the Hindus to Christ. Something like that, you know. No. See him? Listen to him. Listen to him. That's a voice from heaven would implore you to your most noble exercise, to listen to Jesus Christ. To listen to Jesus Christ and not listen to scientists. To listen to Jesus Christ even when scholars say that what the Scriptures say that Jesus said he couldn't have said, because that's surely not what he meant. You don't listen to scholars, you listen to Jesus Christ. To not listen to philosophers. All the philosophers in the world have to figure out some way. Folks, all the theologians in the world that are secularized and liberal and so on, lost and imposters, all of the philosophers in this world somewhere along the way have to do something with Jesus Christ. He's such a profound figure in history that nobody can just ignore him and blow him off completely. They have to at least acknowledge that he was a man, that he was a good guy, and he taught people how to live well. They have to make some room in their theology for him. I'll tell you the room that you need to make for him. You need to make room that says, "Hear ye him," and basically nobody else. I mean, folks, this is consistent with what the rest of the Bible says. It is the Spirit that quickeneth Christ dead. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. They are life. Says in yet another place, "He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." The psalmist says, "I have esteemed thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Job says, "I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." I can tell you what a voice from heaven would tell you. Listen to him. That's what Mary told those folks. Listen to him. I wish Catholics would listen to him. Amen? Talk to a Catholic about the new birth and they look at you cross-eyed like Jesus Christ never said the words. Well, their very own quote-unquote goddess, Mediatrix, said, "Listen to him." "Hear ye him," says the Lord. I don't know if you thought about this, but he said that. Here's Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, all the apostles and disciples are not on the Mount of Transfiguration. You got a whole bunch of disciples, and then you have a circle of 12 apostles. So it's kind of an outer circle, and then kind of an inner circle. And then there's a really inner circle where the Lord Jesus Christ actually favors 3 disciples, whether you like it or not. He favored 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and took them up into a secret place and allowed them to see something that none of the rest of those people got to see. All right? And to those 3 guys, now those 3 guys were then presumably his, you won't like this either, favorites. Those at least that he favored with this matter, right? Presumably they would have been the closest to him. You could certainly make that argument for John, couldn't you? The disciple whom Jesus loved, right? And what does he say to them? He says, hear ye him. Now, you would think that the inner circle of Christ's fellowship there, they've been walking with him for a couple of years now, maybe even three at this point. You'd think that they'd be completely sold on Jesus Christ and that God would not have to say something like, now listen, you guys hear him. You guys listen to my son. I mean, and that just leads me to say, if he has to say that to Peter, James, and John, how much more does he have to say it to you and me? Right? I know you're special. You are so spiritual. But if there's a warning in all this, folks, it is just the fact, it's just how ordinary, how quickly that which is inordinary can become very ordinary to us. They are experiencing, they've experienced all kinds of things, seeing and hearing the miracles of Jesus Christ. And yet the Lord takes them up on a mount and says, now listen, boys, you guys listen to him. Like they needed that admonition. Well, they did need that admonition. You know, we are a sad lot. Because if you ever did get to hear a voice from heaven, you know what you'd hear, you know what you'd want? You'd want to hear something else tomorrow. Grander and more grandiose. You just would. That's the way we are. I was thinking about this in relation to Mark 6, where the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000. I think that's the time where they gathered up 12 baskets of bread. And he just had finished feeding 5,000. And he sends the disciples away, goes up to into a mountain apart. He sends them out across the lake. In the middle of the lake, of course, they're rowing against the wind, and the wind gets boisterous and comes against them. And they get spooked. And Jesus Christ comes walking across the water. And when he comes up to the boat, he stills the waves in the sea. I mean, stills the waters. And the Bible says at that point that the disciples were amazed in themselves and wondered, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, and their hearts were hardened. They just seen 5,000 fed miraculously. If they go out on the boat and the Lord Jesus Christ calms the seas, which, you know, you have to admit, yeah, that's a pretty extraordinary event. I mean, you have to admit that. But they were, like, over carried away with it, like, wow! When they just gotten done earlier in the day seeing him feed 5,000. But the Bible says that during that time, their hearts were hardened so that they considered not the miracle of the loaves. Well, now, folks, I'm just telling you, I don't care what you hear today, you'll need to hear something else tomorrow. And it's a good thing you have a book in your lap, or else God would have to talk to you from heaven every day just to keep you straight. And you know, he's not going to do that because he gave you a book. So, first thing is, if a voice from heaven came to you, if you heard a voice from heaven, as far as tonight's concerned, one of the first things that he'd tell you is that you need to listen to Jesus Christ. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. John chapter 12, this is closing out, even though you still have a few chapters to go in the book of John. It's getting pretty close to the end of Jesus Christ's ministry. And coming up on the Garden of Gethsemane and all those things. In John chapter 12, Jesus is discussing some things with his disciples. If you go down to verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? And now he talks to his Father. Father, save me from this hour. That would be pretty much the equivalent of what? Not my will, but thine be done. I mean, if you will, to let me out of this, let me out of it, but not my will, but thine be done. All right, verse 27. Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Well, he says in verse 27, Father, save me from this hour. Nevertheless, and I'm quoting another passage now, not my will, but thine be done. Right? That's the idea of the whole thing. I just want to point something out to you. If here's a voice from heaven that came to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, of course, was used to talking to His Father. But it wasn't necessarily every day of Jesus Christ's existence down here on earth that everybody got to hear God speak back to him. Right? And when God spoke back to him this time, He says, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus Christ is praying. He says, listen, not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify thy name. I wanted to point out there that if you didn't hear a voice from heaven, that voice would harmonize with a heart that is attuned to the will of God. Here's Jesus Christ, and He says, not my will, but thine be done. He just told them that any man that loved his life would lose it, and he that lost his life would find it unto life eternal. So Jesus Christ had to set the example and be willing to lose his own life, right? And in the midst of praying, I'd prefer not to go through this hour. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And then he says, Father, glorify thy name. He says, I will. I have, and I will again. Would you notice in that thing that where the voice came in was when the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, yielded His will to the Father, and the Father spoke back to Him. And I dare say, folks, that that voice came after a man yielded and submitted to the will of God, was in tune with what the Scripture said. And I do not think for a moment that you're going to hear a voice from heaven when you come to an altar and say, Lord, I'm yours and all that kind of thing. But I tell you what might happen. There might be a certain harmony, a certain concord that develops out of that where it's just as good as a voice from heaven. Did you ever think about, did you ever take note of the times that you got the most from the Bible? When do you get the most from the Bible? You get up in the morning and you're rushed and you spilled coffee down your front and had to go change shirts. You're all rushed and hurried and mad and so on, but you got to get your two chapters in. And so you go throw down two chapters like you threw down the cup of coffee and blow out the door. Did you get much? Not usually. But you take the time, and you have the time, and you're not distracted, and there's not 78 different things pressing on the front of your frontal lobes. And, you actually sit down and take time and meditate on it, and then God gives you something through His Word. Well, what happened there? The difference was not God's Spirit. The difference was you. The difference was you. I've got a tuning fork in that guitar case, and it's just maybe you know what a tuning fork looks like. It's just a little fork type thing, and it's got a little handle down here, and it sticks like that. And when you bop that tuning fork, it vibrates on a certain tone. And when you stick the knob of that tuning fork against the guitar, it goes just kind of sings, And it's on a certain, it's for one of the strings on the guitar, and you can match the tone of the string on that guitar to that tuning fork, and you're in tune. And then you tune the rest of the strings on the guitar to that string, and you're in tune. Now, I don't know about you, but once in a while, we got a piano at our house, and several other noisemakers, and sometimes I'm in my study, and I usually have some music going in my study, classical music or Christian music or whatever. And once in a while, I've kind of got the music in the background. I'm thinking about something else. And once in a while, I come out of the fog to hear this cacophony of noise. It's like, ah! And what is going on is, of course, I've got music going in my study, and music on the piano coming up the stairs into my room, and maybe a boombox going as well, and it just doesn't all work together. It's just disharmony. It's discord. I don't know if discord drives you nuts. My wife has this talent. She could wonder if I remember a certain song. But I'll be in my study and I have music on. And she comes in and says, "Do you know what the name of this song is?" And then she'll start to sing it to me. And how do people sing one song when there's another set of music going over there? I don't know how people do that, but she can. Now me, it drives me nuts. I said, "First of all, honey, let me shut this off because you're not helping things at all here." I don't know how this thing goes. But, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes we go about the work of the Lord, and I'm sure that what God hears is a bunch of disharmonious nonsense where your spirit is not in tune or in harmony at all with what... I tell you where it happens a lot. It happens a lot at prayer meeting. Right? I mean, seriously, folks, I know what happens on Wednesdays. A lot of times, we blow in here, and you've just thrown down supper, and you've been busy, and fought traffic, and all those things. And let's face it, I know we don't pray real long, and don't put you through a lot of torture, but you probably don't always feel like praying for 15 minutes. Truth is, sometimes you go on visitation and don't feel like it. I dare say you probably would have better success in hearing the voice of God if your spirit were in harmony with the will of God. I dare say. Does that make any sense? Would you notice down in verse 29 that, to illustrate that, in verse 28, the Father speaks to Christ, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." We have the testimony of the Holy Spirit that is what the Father said to Christ. I know Christ knew what the Father said to Christ. I'm wondering if anybody else that day present knew what the Father said to Christ. Because in verse 29, the people therefore that stood by and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him, but apparently nobody was able to figure out what was said. Okay? Wonder why. Because he was the only one that understood. He was the only one in harmony. Right? All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Go all the way back, believe it or not, to Genesis 22. Just kind of doing a search for the times that men heard a voice speak from heaven. Genesis 22. If you heard a voice from heaven, it would implore you to the most noble exercise you can be about doing. It's more noble than soul winning. Not that you shouldn't soul win. It's more noble than just about anything you can do. The most noble thing that you can be about doing is what Mary was doing sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. Okay? It was hearing Him. And secondly, if you heard a voice from heaven, that would be because your spirit was in harmony with what God was doing, with the will of God. And then in Genesis 22, this is where Abraham is tempted. And he's ordered to take his son, Isaac, up on Mount Moriah and there kill him. Verse 8, that Isaac got suspicious towards the end of the affair. And Abraham said in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both of them together and came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven. Now, folks, I believe when the angel of the Lord spake, it was as good as God speaking. And it says there, he called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God." If you heard a voice from heaven, one of the things it might testify of a trial ended, a trial completed, a trial passed. It's interesting that Abraham was never tried again after this. this apparently was the Super Bowl. And Abraham was, there's no record of Abraham being tried any at all after this. You know, you can't help but think about, and it's preached about a lot, you know, what Abraham must have gone through inside going up that hill for those days. You know, he knows he's headed up there to kill his own son. And you think about the emotions of a father taking your own kid, the son of your old age, this one that God promised you and gave you and all those things, and all that mess with Hagar and Ishmael and all that's behind. You thought that you were on the downhill side of things, and turns out that you're not. Imagine all the doubts and the travail and the despair and the arguing back and forth within himself and all those things that happen. And yet in the end, what did happen? Well, you didn't get this in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19, I think, you don't have to go there, but it said that Abraham did what he did because he accounted that God was able to raise Isaac up, even from the dead. What was going through Abraham's mind was, God promised me this boy, and he said that all my seed would come through this boy, and that my seed would be as the stars of heaven for multitude. And so if I kill him, then God's going to raise him up. Now, that's a remarkable leap of faith. You have to admit that. Right? And here's Abraham going up that passage and up that mountain. And, you know, we just talked about a spirit being in harmony with the will of God. And when we think about that, once again, you know, there's a little bit of maybe a misconception that enters. Because if you're in harmony with the will of God, what? Well, you're happy. I mean, if you're in the will of God, you're just dancing up the hills, bopping your heels together. Because your spirit is elated and joyous. Not Abraham. I dare present to you that Abraham goes up the hill and his spirit is in perfect harmony with God, and Abraham's not happy. Right? Not for a while anyway. Abraham's not happy. But his spirit is in harmony with the Lord, and he goes up that mount, and that tuning fork is just ringing with the Spirit of God in harmony. And he goes up that mount, and with no argument, with no trepidation, he raises the knife to kill his only promised son. And God says, stop! Stop. I just want to say that, you know, one of the things that a voice from heaven might testify, it might testify of a trial passed, of a trial endured, of a trial ended. And, you know, I know that some folks have gone through some things in our church. I know that there are some folks that go through things in our church. And sometimes, you know, my heart breaks, and sometimes, frankly, I get a stomach ache thinking about what some of the load that some folks carry. I'm not talking about just one or two or three or four or five. You know, my stomach hurts sometimes thinking about the load that some people in our church carry. And, you know, at this juncture, I could say, well, I wish that I could take some of your pain on myself. And then I'm not even sure. I feel like a dirty, rotten, stinking baby, because I don't know if I can pray that either. Jesus Christ is willing to take your burden. I don't know that I am. Doesn't that stink? So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, all I can say is that I just realize that there are some folks that go through things. And Abraham's going up that hill and that tuning fork, and he's not happy. He's probably crying, and he's hurting inside. He's broken. But the tuning fork is ringing in perfect harmony with the Lord. And I can't say at what juncture that the Lord says, good job. But the voice from heaven in this passage here ended, basically, Abraham's recorded trials and temptations. This was the Super Bowl. Lord says, stop. Good job. And from this point on, Abraham is known as the friend of God. So all I can say is that Perhaps, if you ever hear a voice from heaven, perhaps that voice will testify of a trial passed, the trial endured, of a trial having, you won the victory. Let's look at something else here. Look in Daniel chapter 4. I only have two or three more here. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, this is judgment of Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and he sees a vision early on about a tree being cut down, and nobody has the answer. He calls in Daniel, and Daniel comes in and gives him the answer. He says, well, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to get cut down. You're the tree. And my advice to you is to reverse fields and to do right, so that if possible, you can prolong your kingdom, because you're walking a real tight rope right now, and the Lord's going to whack you down if you don't get this, if you don't straighten this up. Well, you get all the way down to verse 28, after Daniel had explained all that. All this came upon the king, Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of 12 months, so a year later. I mean, you think about the time frame, you have a sermon that affects you, somebody preaches somewhere, Brother Spurgeon maybe, or Brother Gipp or whatever. Does it still affect you a year later? It needs to. It needs to. Because here in this passage, Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar some advice, and probably Nebuchadnezzar probably made some changes even. But a year later, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling place shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men that eat grass as oxen. Well, back in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, a voice from heaven. Well, one of the things that a voice from heaven might testify, if you got to hear it, it would testify of what the Bible testifies of. And it would testify of the, it would declare the fulfillment of the Word of God. It would declare judgment on a sinner. Perhaps it would declare victory for a saint. But it would declare the fulfillment of the Word of God. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there are just some places in the Bible that's real plain. In this case, the Lord waited till Nebuchadnezzar got cocky again, said the magic words, and bang, right then and there, it's a done deal, right? I mean, there are some other places like that. I mean, for Simon Peter is sitting there by the fire, has denied the Lord three times, and suddenly the cock crows, and he remembers what the Lord said, bam, right? The Word of God's fulfilled. Here is Balaam. And Balaam hears a donkey talk, but it was as good as the voice from heaven, right? Here is, in 1 Kings chapter 14, Jeroboam's son Abijah is sick. And Jeroboam is, of course, badly backslidden. And he sends his wife to the prophet to say, is the kid going to recover? And the wife goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, as soon as you go back into your city, your son's going to die. Now, I mean, the Bible says that when she crossed the threshold of the door, bam, done deal. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but people fulfill, the Word of God is fulfilled in people's lives every single day, for good or bad, right? Be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I mean, men around us and we ourselves reap every day, either good or ill, depending on what we sowed, right? The Word of God is fulfilled in one regard, or in one way or another, every single day. Wouldn't it be something if every time the Word of God was fulfilled, that God actually had a tone or something that actually sounded off, wouldn't that be something? I mean, for something really good that happened, I mean, Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you know, it is finished. You know, this very harmonious, again, you know, melodic tone, you know, boom, that rings all over the world, you know, something grand is fulfilled. And then every time something bad happens, you know, bang, some disharmonious thing, some annoying gong of a sound, you know. And so, Galatians 6, 7, be not deceived, God's not mocked, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Man sows laziness and lack of initiative and faithlessness and blasphemy and drunkenness and foolishness. And one day it catches up with him, and he winds up under a bridge, dead, and there's a gong that goes off. Bang! Wouldn't it be a cacophony of noise if every time the Word of God was fulfilled, there was a sound, either harmonious or disharmonious? Here is Hebrews 13. Marriage is honorable and all, the bed is undefiled, but adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Every day, adulterers and whoremongers are judged around us. I mean, you could stand downtown probably and hear a gong go off about every 4 seconds. Bang! Wouldn't that be something? But folks, that's what a voice from heaven would testify. That's what the voice from heaven here said. He says, oh, it's done deal. You said those words. Bam, done deal. In Genesis, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but there came a day when the iniquity of the Amorites was full. Bam, go in and kill them. Kill them all. Kill everything. Right? Well, I just dare say to you folks, you have a Bible in your lap, and there's not a gong that goes off. And there's some discernment that's needed. But you have a Bible in your lap that testifies as a voice from heaven of every time the Word of God is fulfilled, one way or another. And you'll have to go through and sort some things out in your own life about whether it was fulfilled in harmony or fulfilled in disharmony in your life. But it's all right there. It's your voice from heaven. I mean, that's why we don't get along with a lot of Christians, is because they're not going by this. This is not their voice from heaven. They're playing around with feelings and a little bit of sorcery and, you know, some music and some witchcraft, a lot of the world and some stuff. And their sole authority, no matter what their constitution says, is not this. This is not their final authority in all manners of faith and practice. That's just words. That's just sophistry. To them, it's not like that. But that's what makes it different for me and you, or it should. Because at least what's preached here and what's believed here is that this is your voice from heaven. And until Jesus Christ sounds the trumpet and the voice of the archangel sounds forth, that's the only voice you're going to hear. It's the only voice you should hear. And if you do hear other voices, I would ignore them. Don't admit them to us. All right, a couple more here just real quickly. In Revelation chapter 4. And you'll see where this is headed very soon. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Revelation 4 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And this one's going to happen. You're going to hear this voice. I'm glad for that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Waiting for those words. That'll be kind of neat. Be kind of neat with come up hither attached to my name. Hey, Kyle, come up hither. Or maybe it'll be, hey, idiot, come on. Whatever. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at the same time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. That voice and that trump were back in Revelation 4. I dare say that if you heard a voice from heaven, it would initiate the gathering of God's people? It'll be a cool thing when we get out of here. I mean, it'll be a neat thing. I think it's the coolest thing that the Lord takes us out, get us out of the way before the rest of this mess takes place. And so, you know, we can all worry a little bit about our investments and our financial portfolio and our stocks and all that. Like, I'm really worried about my stocks. You know what? For the most part, you don't have much to worry about. You get out of here before this mess really gets bad. I'm not saying it's all going to be a vibrating strato lounger or anything like that from now on out. But I am saying that when it's all said and done, you and me are going to look back to find that we had it easy. That we were driven to heaven in a spiritual Cadillac, and that we had the luxurious vessel of salvation and eternal security, being sealed by the Holy Spirit into the day of redemption, having the Holy Spirit bear witness all the time inside, being part of the body of Christ, being part of the bride of Christ, that chaste virgin, that we're the spoiled brats of God's household. Thank God for it, man. I like that. I really do. I really do. Look one more thing in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm done, all right? Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and notice verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. Well, he just got done telling you he's going to shake the earth and the heaven. And then he says, well, it's going to signify the removing of those things. The earth and the heaven are going to be removed. That's why they're shaken. In verse 27, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Do you see there that the voice speaks from heaven and it will mark the end of things as we know it? The end of this earth as we know it. The end of the heavens as we know it. God eventually gets to start the thing all over with. And we get to be a part of it. That's a grand thing. Listen, folks, you have a voice from heaven in your lap. Okay? And really, what you really have to just be careful of is that that voice from heaven becomes a mundane, common thing. There's no book like that one on earth. And there is no book that speaks to the heart of man like that book. That book is a miracle sitting on your coffee table every morning that you get up. That is a continuing memorial and testimony of the power and majesty and glory of God. That He put something in paper and ink, and no matter how much the devil's tried to destroy it, and he's tried, no matter how man has cooperated with the devil to destroy it, he hasn't managed. And you still have more than one copy at your house tonight when you go home. It is a miracle every day, every moment that it survives. Just imagine how easy a time the devil would have if all he had to do was remove the Bible. If he could just remove the Bible. If he could just take the Bible out of the picture, what an easy time the devil would have. You think that he doesn't know that? You think that he hasn't tried? So why do you have a Bible? Why can you still go right now and buy a Bible? Because God hasn't allowed it to be destroyed. It is a living miracle. It is a miracle every hour that you possess it. It's your voice from heaven. Don't take it for granted. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. And really, Lord, everybody here ought to be grateful that we don't all have our own desperate and individual experiences, in that we probably would wind up on far different pages, scattered about What we have, though, is words that say the same thing to me that they say to anybody in this room. And nobody can really mishear. It's all sitting down, set down on record. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. We're thankful for these things, and we pray that we might always hear Thy voice in these words. We pray that we might supply our voice in return, and that we might have fellowship together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 225. We've been talking about all day. Think about what you're singing. 225. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Pray to take care of all our prayer requests here. Father, folks going through some things, basic sickness, basic needs. And Lord, we're grateful for your blessings to us. And we pray that you'd be real to us. May we hear your voice on a regular basis here. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.